Christmas. And I debated with putting the notes in your program as you came in. But this is, if you're new and you're visiting us tonight, this is what we do every Sunday. We have these notes and people follow along. And if and for those that are accustomed to it, you're used to it. You're like, I want to fill it in. And since we have the 12 wonders of Christmas, like the 12 days of Christmas, I wanted to give you the opportunity to write them down as we go through them, even if it's quickly, and then you can ponder them later. Because I know if you're like me as a parent, you're always trying to figure out how can we make Christmas meaningful. And this might be a way. If you haven't come up with something yet, you can take this home and share it with your kids and go through the different things, these 12 different miracles of Christmas. And first, our John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. In that first chapter of John that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, it talks about how he is the light, the true light of God. And we saw a few weeks ago that basically means that in him is truth, in him is light, in him there's nothing hidden, there's nothing that is not revealed. Everything that is in darkness will be revealed in his presence. And Psalm 139 says that even darkness is as light to him. That's why in heaven it says there is no stars, there's no sun, there's no moon in heaven, because he illuminates everything. And we didn't go in depth in the last week in Psalm 139, but this week I had a chance to go through it deeper, and I realized that David, as he's writing that psalm, the same David who called God the Lord my shepherd, he said, I can't escape from your presence. Anywhere I go, you are there. You are with me. You know everything. There is nothing God does not know, nothing he does not see, nothing he does not hear. He knows even our thoughts. And that's what David says in Psalm 139. He says, even before a word comes out of my mouth, you already know it. You know everything that I've ever done or will do. And that's why he says in that psalm, that's why I wish I could hide in darkness. I wish darkness would just cover me up and hide my life, my actions, my sin. But then he says this. He says, but you hem me in from behind and before. Your hand guides me. So even though God knows everything, and not all of what he knows about us is pleasant, because he knows everything, yet his response to David, and David understands this, his response is that his hand comes not to discipline, but to guide him. That's why at the end of Psalm 139, where he is acknowledging that nothing can be hidden from God, he ends with these verses. Therefore, search me. Search me. Test me. Search my and see my anxious ways and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So it's a good thing to step into the light, not to hide from it. So, you notice it says he came, right? It says 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came, and we looked at this. He came from heaven to earth. And when he came from heaven to earth, when he was born in that manger, that means that Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, was no longer in heaven. It wasn't just an appearance of Jesus. When he was here, he was no longer there. He came from heaven. The light entered and came into the darkness. He came from the Father's side to be by us. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. But he didn't only come, he became. The Word became flesh. And here are the 12 things I want to bring out. The Word became flesh. We've already seen that. That's obvious. John 1:14. The Word became flesh, which means he became a human being. That's the flesh. The flesh in the Bible means our bad actions, our sinful nature, but it also just means our flesh and bones. The Word, the living, eternal Word of God, became a human being. He took on body. That which is the eternal Spirit now had a body. The Word became flesh. The second miracle is that the Son of God became the Son of Man. Luke in particular refers to Jesus the most as the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, John chapter 1, but he became a Son of Man, meaning that he was now as a human. When he took on a body, he became a man, not just a deity. And then the Creator became part of the creation. The Creator of all things. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. It all is made through him, exists for him. He sustains it all. The creator of all things has now become part of his creation. The King of glory became ordinary. John says in John chapter 1, he says, we have seen his glory. The very next verse, we have seen his glory. But he's not talking about the glory that he had with the Father. Jesus says in John chapter 17, when he's getting ready to go back to the Father, he says, Father, I'm going back to you to once again have the glory that I had with you before the world began. I'm going to enter back into that glory. But when he was here on earth, they saw his glory when they got close to him. But the outward appearance, Isaiah tells us that he looked like any other person. There was nothing in his appearance that would draw us to him. He is the Son of God. And when he came to earth, I mean, he could have said, all right, Dad, if I'm going to earth, I'm going to go to earth, but I'm going to rock that body out, man. I'm going to be the best human they've ever seen. I mean, they're going to look at me and be like, dude, you got to be God. You got to be like, did you just step out of heaven? Like, you know, those lines that guys give to women, you know, are you an angel because you just fell from heaven, something like that, right? But no, he doesn't do that. He comes to earth, takes on a body, and he's ordinary, an average Joe, an average Jesus. The immortal one became mortal. It's telling us in this chapter that in him is life. All exists because of him, and he exists not as part of creation, but before creation. He is the beginning of all things, and he is the end of all things, and he is eternal. No beginning and no end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And when he stepped into eternity, when he stepped into that mortal, ordinary body, it had an expiration date. He would experience now what it means to be mortal. He would experience what it means to go from being all-sufficient to where he was. He needed nothing. Each of us are finite. We are limited. We need to eat or we'll die. We need to breathe constantly. We can't go a few minutes without breathing or we'll die. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't need to eat. He doesn't need to breathe. But when he became a man, he experienced the dependency that we all do on all of those things. He would get hungry. He would get tired. He needed to sustain his physical body just like all of us do. This is incredible. The immortal one became mortal. The Lord of Lords became our brother. Jesus, when he gets close to these guys, he starts to talk to them. He says, I don't consider you servants, but family, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. And it's not just them, but it's us. So the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything, comes and he says, I want to have a brother relationship with you. The King of Kings not only becomes our brother, but our brother, who is the King of Kings, becomes a servant. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that becoming a man, being found in the nature of a man, then he submitted himself. He was obedient to the Father as a servant, just as any of us and all of us are supposed to be. And Jesus even told, as he preached, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And the amazing thing here is he's serving the Father, but he doesn't only serve the Father. He serves his friends, his brothers, at the table at the Last Supper. I mean, it's the night before he's betrayed, and yet he gets up and he washes their feet. I mean, if there's ever a moment when he's like, okay, I've had enough, dude, it's been 3 years. I just, you know, your feet smell. Go outside, wash your own feet. I'm not going to wash your feet. Even at that moment, when he knew what was about to happen, he still doesn't just serve the Father. He serves us. The Blessed One became a curse. Galatians tells us this, that he became a curse for us because it is said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So the one who blesses, the one who brings life, who blesses, became a curse. The sinless one became sin. 2 Corinthians tells us this, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Now be very careful. He did not become a sinner. He didn't become a sinner. He became sin. he took on our sin upon himself. It tells us in Hebrews that we don't have a high priest or a king or a Lord or a Savior who doesn't understand what it's like to be human. He understands everything. He's walked in our shoes. He's been betrayed. He's been bullied. He's been rejected. He's buried his parents. He's his father. He's buried friends. He's gone through all of those things. He knows what it is, and he's been tempted in every single way, but without sin. So the sinless one who doesn't know what it is to be sin. Now some of us, all of us have probably been accused or not accused, but found or like punished for something we didn't do. I remember one time I got in trouble for something I didn't do. And I remember I was so upset about it. It was back in the day when you actually got spankings in school. And I got a spanking in school. And I was so upset because apparently it was for talking, but I wasn't talking. And I remember somebody told me, well, you didn't get caught. You got spanked this time for something you didn't do. And it makes up for all the times you got away with what you did do. And I was like, all right, just be quiet. Leave me alone. But when they said that to me, it made sense. It was like, I'm not innocent. I got spanked this time for something I didn't do. I got in trouble for something I didn't do. But I've done plenty of stuff I deserve to get in trouble for. Jesus has never done anything wrong. Never disobeyed. He didn't know what it was to disobey his father or to sin. Yet he became sin. He took not just one disobedience. He took the sin of the entire world. Not just at that moment, but from Adam until he returns upon himself. The shepherd became the lamb. As Caleb was sharing with us, the shepherd, David calls God in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And the shepherd is the leader. He's the one who cares for the sheep, but he's not only the shepherd. The shepherd becomes the sheep, becomes the lamb. And that's what John the Baptist, when Jesus comes to be baptized in later on in John chapter 1, says, behold, look everyone, behold, check it out. You got open your eyes, look, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And John is letting us know that the shepherd that became the lamb and the lamb became our sacrifice, our offering. In the Old Testament, the lamb, the unblemished lamb, the perfect lamb that the shepherds were to give to the priest, and that every single person had to go and find in order to take to the priest. That spotless lamb had to be taken and offered as a sacrifice, as a peace offering, as a sin offering, as a guilt offering. And Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he becomes the sacrifice, our sacrifice. And the 12th, and the sacrifice became our peace and salvation. Like John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus said, another name for God is the Lord, our peace. The Lord, shalom, our peace. And Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives peace. We all want peace. We all want to have a peaceful life. But the peace that Jesus brings to us is not peace necessarily between each other, but it's peace between God. What was separating us from the Father was removed. And the only way it could be removed was by Jesus himself, saying, I will remove it. I will be the sacrifice that brings peace. Isaiah 53 says it this way, the punishment that brought us peace fell upon him. And the amazing thing is, he did it all when nobody was asking. Nobody said, Jesus, I didn't ask you to die for me. Nobody has. He did it all on his own. He desires so much to be with us. And we see that in John 17 when he says, Father, as I'm going back to you, I desire for them to be with me where I am. He even said it at the beginning of John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Think about parents who are getting everything ready for their baby. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about, especially the first one. The crib, the painting, what are we going to paint, the decorations, the animals, the stuffed animals, everything. I mean, he or she's not going to notice anything right away, right? But you're getting everything ready and set for when your baby arrives. Jesus is in heaven, and he's saying, I'm going to get it ready. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So put it, look at it this way. There is a place reserved for you. There is a place that Jesus has waiting and ready for you. But he's not going to force anybody to go there. Nobody forced him to come. He says, nobody forces me to come. I come willingly on my own and I lay my life down. In the same way, anyone who wants to receive that and be a part of that eternal family in the 12, maybe that's the 13th miracle of Christmas, is that we get to participate and be a part of his family. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, to be our sacrifice and to be our priest. As we look at the Advent candle, the love, you are the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. The angels declared, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. All of those, love, joy, peace, hope. And then the candle we lit tonight, that is Christ, which is the one who brings all of those into our lives. And I pray that it would be real for us tonight. And if anyone tonight is hearing your voice, as Jesus said, if anyone hears my voice, I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. If you are hearing the voice of the shepherd saying, tugging, nudging on your heart, come through the gate, follow my voice, come home, and just say to the shepherd, to Jesus, yes, Jesus, I'm coming home. You don't need to know it all. You don't need to understand it all right away, but it'll unfold as you take one step after another. Father, we celebrate tonight the birth of our Savior, the light of the world.